Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us, come and get on the same page with us. And as we are seeing after this election, I've been looking at the map, and you know, we do have a divided America, as we saw. The vote was really close in a lot of states. And but anyway, in the blink of an eye, what some people saw as going to be a victory, unfortunately, was not. But we can't give up. You know, God says to occupy until he comes, so that's what we're going to do. And we like to give everything to God in prayer, so I want to turn it over to Ms. Barbara Moore, our co-host. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. I was thinking today about the election and everything that's going on, and I was reminded of William Wilberforce, the great British statesman and Christian who worked tirelessly for 40 years in Parliament to get the slave trade stopped. And it was only in those final days, or in the final time, that they got an idea. He got an idea, and others along with him. And it was an unusual idea. It was like a technicality, and I'm not going to share the details, but it was something that was brought to their mind to try and to use. And I thought to myself, now that reminds me of a witty invention. Now, I've always taken the scripture from Proverbs 8:12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And I've always taken that very literally, as I think we should. But it reminded me that God has no shortage in his storehouse regarding ideas. And as his people seek him, he will give us knowledge. He will give us words of knowledge, words of wisdom. He will give us what we need for the time if we will yield to him, if we will seek him, if we will obey him. It is God's people that God can use for his holy purpose, and that's what I'm going to be thinking about, drawing near unto God, that he will draw near unto me, and seek his wisdom, and hopefully, as we do that as his people, he will enlighten our understanding. The Bible says, in his light we shall see light, and he will enlighten our understanding, and that we will have ideas such as that God gave William Wilberforce so many years ago, back in the 18th century, and or 19th century, going into the early part of the 19th century. And so that's my hope, and I'm rather energized by that thought that with God all things are possible. I was down yesterday. I was down very low. I wept all day long. I was devastated, but God is alive, and so there is hope. There is hope. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you, O God, for all that you're doing in our world. We thank you, Father, that you are tireless, Father, in working with your people. Thank you, O God, that you do not give up on us, but you give us other opportunities. You give us opportunities to learn and grow and act and do what is right in your sight, Father. And we recognize, Father, that we are so weak, Father, and we lack understanding. And we acknowledge, O God, that our human understanding is not enough. It is not sufficient for these perilous days. It's never sufficient, Father, but particularly as the days grow more and more evil and the perilous times are upon us. Father, all is not lost, because you are not lost. And you have answers, Father, for those who seek you in truth and in love. Father, that you would be glorified. Father, that your beautiful standards will be upheld, Father. Those values that you hold dear, Father, and that you give to us, Father, that we will hold them dear, that we will love your values and love your standards, and we will live our lives by them, O God, and we'll share them so that others can live their lives by your values and your standards. We thank you, Father, that you do give us another chance, another opportunity to work and to learn and grow and act on what is right. We thank you, Father, that your word tells us that the simple believe every word, but the wise and the prudent man looks well to his going. And Father, you want us to examine. You want us to analyze records. You want us to work, Lord. And we thank you that you created us so wonderfully with such capacity for growing in knowledge, and in your light we shall see light, we'll have understanding. So, Father, we thank you that we can do this, if it's important enough to us. And I pray, Father, that's what I pray today, that it will be important enough to your people, Lord, that we will work and learn and grow and act and do what is right in your sight, Father, and do it in you, in love, that, Lord, we can rebuild our country, our communities, our state, and that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, that you would be acknowledged. Father, that is our desire. That is our prayer. And, Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you saw fit, Lord, to raise up Judge Roy Moore, that you saw fit, Father, to restore him to his rightful position, Father, where you placed him, the people of Alabama placed him. And you are restoring that, Father. And we just give you praise and thanks from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, for what you're doing there, Father. And we see it, Lord, as Alabama being a light to the nations also, Father. What a sign of your faithfulness to your people, Father, who follow you, who obey you, who honor you, acknowledge you, Father, and will not compromise your principles, Lord. You raise them up, Father. You promote those you desire to promote, Lord. And we give you praise and glory, O God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. I am here. I was just wondering, Ms. Barbara, you know, there's so much to glean from this election, and I'm so glad you remind us of the story of Wilberforce. And the other day I was thinking about the story also of somebody that Wilberforce looked up to. You know, I did not realize till lately, really, you know, because of the movie, that the Amazing Grace, that, you know, where that came from. Never would have I dreamed, Miss Barbara, that it came from a man who was once one of the vilest human beings ever.
That's right.
You know, never, because it is, to me, I've always thought, you know, when I go to be with the Lord, that is a song that I want, you know, sang. And I want the bagpipes and everything if possible, which I probably want. But I have fallen in love with that song because to me that is just, oh, what a beautiful song. The words are just beautiful. It's heavenly, Miss Barbara, heavenly. But when you really think about it, you know, it came out of a man who knew the weight of forgiveness. He bore so many sins. You know, when people talk about murder, yeah, murder is bad. But this man didn't just murder one. There's no telling how many he really helped, you know, end their lives with the end of their lives. So it's like, but how good a God, Ms. Barbara, that something that is so vile, the experience of this man, something so sweet, something so beautiful, something so pure could come out of. But I guess that's what God does. Isn't that what I hear with some of the metals? Once it's been through the fire, you know, it is made stronger. Yeah. It is made pure. It is made beautiful.
There's so much that we can learn from John Newton. The slave trader, the slave ruler, the slave ship captain. And, you know, we can understand when he talks about being a wretch, as you said, the vilest of the vile, and the blood that was on his hands. And yet God forgave him, saved him, forgave him, that the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, was enough to pay his debt and the debt of all of us, the sin debt of all of us. The thing about John Newton also that I love, and he became a new creation in Christ through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and receiving his life. But also that John Newton did not just sit back and say, you know, what a blessed person I am that I have been forgiven, that I have I am a new creation in Christ. But he went to work to change the evil slave trade and the importation of slaves. And he was active all the days of his life to right the wrongs that he had been a part of. Much as you see today, those precious women who for one reason or another, either through ignorance or through just sin or whatever, some of them were forced into abortion by their parents, their family. various reasons, but through one reason or another, these women have had abortions and have been suffering all their lives from that time as a result of those abortions, whether it's mental or emotional, spiritual, of course, or physical, because there are terrible, terrible ramifications for having an abortion. The cancer rate, the breast cancer rate is much higher, and the mental illness and the drug abuse and all of that is much, much higher among women who've had abortions. So they suffer. They suffer. And yet, they come forward out of that shame, and they work hard to stop abortions so that other women won't have to go through what they've gone through and suffer like they've suffered, and so that other babies will not be killed in the womb, and to save lives, to save the lives of precious, precious babies. So they are active in the field where they have themselves experienced, like John Newton, and it kind of reminds me of that. But I love the fact that he wasn't just satisfied to just be saved and enjoy his new life in Christ, which he did, but he went into the fields. He was a soul winner, and he was active in the political realm, as we all must be when we have representative government. As Christians, we're given that charge. So, you know, I like that. I like that part, and that's something, you know, I really hadn't thought about until you started talking about it.
Well, another thought too, Ms. Barbara, you know, in looking at his spiritual conversion, it said that he was on a ship called the Greyhound, and the ship encountered a severe storm off the coast of Donegal and almost sank. He awoke and called out to God as the ship filled with water. And then after he called out, the cargo came up and stopped at the hole, and the ship, it says, was able to be safe. And this was the beginning of his conversion. And as he sailed for home, he began to read the Bible. And Ms. Barbara, you know, it also reminds me of someone who was on a ship, and I think of Jonah, you know, who was told by God, hey, you need to be giving the good news to the people of Nineveh, those awful people, heathens or whatever, you know, murderers in Nineveh. And Miss Barbara, so he ran away. We know the story. He ran away, but God, you know, he was on that ship away from where he was supposed to be. The ship was about to sink, and the people, you know, he said it was him, that God was angry with him. He told the folks that was there. And so they threw him overboard, and, you know, he was swallowed up by the whale, and then he was led on to Nineveh after, thank God, he was thanking God that he was not dead in the body of the whale but still alive. And he praised God, and then God allowed him to live and put him back on the shore of Nineveh where he was supposed to be preaching all along. But what I'm excited about that, Ms. Barbara, is because of that experience when we almost think we're to the point of death. You know, these people cry out to God. God hears them, and out of that pit, you know, it's like that steel or that iron that, you know, goes through the fire, goes through that most dangerous point of death. And all the impurities are taken out, and comes something strong and beautiful. And Ms. Barbara, I almost hate, I don't hate to say this, but I'm wondering, you know, this experience for so many Christians, thought, wow, you know, we're going to get that chance for really another, you know, change in America and where we're headed. But, you know, it did not happen. It almost feel like to some of us, Ms. Barbara, as if we're drowning. We're in the bottom of the whale, you know. But we're still praying because, you know, we're still alive. God is good. We're not dead. We're alive. But, Ms. Barbara, I'm wondering if something better is going to come, because I was just looking at the map, Ms. Barbara. Are you still there?
I am.
I was just looking at the map. I'm looking at the election map, Ms. Barbara. And when you look at the election map, really the United States is almost a red state, a red United States. The difference is when you look at those places where there's many, it's almost like little Nineveh's. Do you hear what I'm saying? The little Nineveh's are the ones that are really away from God, just like Nineveh was away from God. And I'm wondering if we don't need to be focusing on the Nineveh, because we know that if the heart is right, they will vote right. But the thing is, those little Nineveh are not hearing the full counsel. They are not getting the full counsel of God. We know that because we've already looked at Houston, Texas. And Houston, Texas, who was known to have the most people praying for President Obama, in a past election, voted for a homosexual mayor. You know, there's a disconnect in these little pinnacles of power where there's so many people there. And I'm thinking, I think we need to be focusing on them. I think the rest of America is starting to get it, but those where really the enemy has had a stronghold, I think we're going to have to do something different, Ms. Barbara. We're going to have to do something different in those centers.
I think so, too. I think that's right, and that's good. I feel very energized to pursue this, Diana. I believe God is calling his people to greater depth with him, that we will seek him more than ever before, that he will be able to reach within us, and we will be more yielded than ever before, that we'll be able to listen to him, hear his voice, and obey. I believe that he's going to give us knowledge of ideas, as it says in Proverbs. I believe that as we are able to hear him, he's going to be able to instruct us to a much greater measure to accomplish much greater things. And, I'm just grateful that we have the opportunity. I mean, I'm grateful that it's not over. I mean, it's not over. And somehow yesterday, I was just in the pit of that it's over. But all that is over is that particular election. As you pointed out, we have a lot of Senate races coming up in 2 years. I love the way founders designed the plan of government to have the members of the House up for election every 2 years, the president up every 4 years, and the senators up every 6 years. And they just designed it so carefully. So anyway, we have a third at least a third of the senators that are up for re-election or election in 2 years. So we, as you pointed out a little bit earlier, it's time to get to work now and focus on that, as well as focusing on educating where we can, educating God's people about the biblical truth that are necessary to know for freedom to be maintained. And that's a big job. That is a really big job. Another thing, when you're talking about these areas, the Nineveh areas, one of the things that I think we have to do a better job of presenting the truths that this country was established with the by law, everyone protected by law of their private property, whether it's a shack, if it belongs to someone, it belongs to them, no matter if it's a mansion or a shack or anything in between. That private property is private property, and we establish a government to protect the property of those who are not wealthy as well as those who are wealthy. Somehow or another, the understanding, there's no understanding of that. And we have to do a better job of really sharing the truth of the fairness of the American system and, you know, the opportunities that are there, that have been there. This has been the place where you could go from rags to riches depending on using the gifts that God's given you and working hard, developing those gifts, producing, you know, and your private property would be protected all along the way from the bottom to the top. And, you know, the wealth that was created here in this country, created from what God has placed here within our country and within the minds and hearts of the people here, and with less than 8% of the world's population, Americans created over 90% of the world's wealth, and with the highest standard of living. The poor people in America have a higher standard of living than many middle-income and wealthy people in other areas of the world. And we you know, Kalen Jones, our dear friend, Kalen, such a wise young man, 32 years old, and has such wisdom. But one of the things that he likes to say to someone when they're talking about how bad something is in America, he'll say, compared to what? Compared to where? You know? And so we need that perspective, and we need to really do a better job of presenting the foundational principles of this country in such a way that it is understandable, like Kalen does, you know.
Well, Ms. Barbara, and you know, and thank God that he's on our show, because I think, you know, more people, like you said, needs to be, you know, able to hear and understand what Kalen is saying. And he does it really out of love for people. You know, it's not that he has to be right, but out of a love. And I was looking today at God's Word, and I'm in Isaiah 42, and I'm wondering, what is it, Lord? Or is it Isaiah 42 or 3? But I'm looking at this scripture. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I love this part, I will be with you. And Jonah agrees with that, and John Newton agrees with that. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. And Miss Barbara, you know, I really, you know, God is so good. It's like I was thinking to myself, you know, Lord, you are so wise, because if I never got old, I don't know if we human beings never went through the different stages, you know, of getting older and older, that we would ever welcome going to heaven.
Right.
You know, I think, how wise is God? And I think it's the same, and I love this, what he's doing. If we had won like we wanted to win, Miss Barbara, I believe what happened would have reared its ugly head again, because half of our brothers are very sick. When the mainstream media is really what they have access to for their hope and their help, you know, and they're not really getting the full counsel of God, because really the only counsel that is really worth listening to is not the mainstream media. It is the counsel of God. That is what you've told me before, is really who this great man Columbus was listening to when he ventured and really found the New World. He was listening to God. And we hear that throughout history. We're in great company with George Washington, with John Adams, John Quincy Adams, and many like them who knew that they needed the full counsel of God. But we have gotten so technological and so successful. And really, when you look at who is it that is not voting with the conservatives, it is those probably in those areas where, you know, they're very successful. You know, the wages in New York is probably incredible compared to the wages in, you know, suburbia of Alabama, you know, in California. And I think they have gotten so big of themselves, so full of themselves, that they have chosen to ignore the truth like our founders did, which is really, you know, you need the full counsel. And he is your redeemer. Now, people in New York are seeing that today. And I love that story before. I don't know if you saw it on Yahoo, where this man wrote a letter to his father about, you know, he did not think he was going to make it. He was swept out into the waters from his apartment. And, you know, he went and stopped at somebody's house and grabbed blankets. He went there still. He was leaving them a note. And but I remember seeing on the last of it, Ms. Barbara, and I wished I had saved it to take a picture of it. But he called on Almighty God. Help me, Almighty God. And he was helped. He is safe. And I'm wondering, you know, I bet more people in New York are calling out to God that probably never did before, that never even thought of God before. And I'm thinking I know we feel very, very heartbroken about maybe God's way, Ms. Barbara, of bringing the rest of the family home, because we see the signs of Israel. And it's like Nineveh. Nineveh got a chance, really, to be saved when they heard the message. And this really, you know, the storm, I think there's a lot of messages out there. But I'm trying to look at it as, Lord, what are you really trying to teach us? Because we know that your will be done. And apparently it was not his will that Romney win. But I wonder, you know, his will is always to save and redeem us. So I'm wondering if that's not it, Ms. Barbara, to bring our other sisters and brothers that are, you know, in these almost towers of Babel, you know, to bring them home, to look heavenward.
Well, you know, Diana, we really have not sacrificed very much thus far. I say we. I'll speak for myself. But I think I can also speak pretty much for Christendom, for the body of Christ, as Americans. We haven't been persecuted. It's beginning, but we have not really been persecuted the way other Christians are being persecuted in the world, particularly in the Mideast. But we haven't suffered to the way that the Founding Fathers did. We're sharing this morning about the sacrifices of so many of the Founding Fathers in signing the Declaration of Independence, and how, you know, some lost their lives, some lost their homes, their families, You know, have we sacrificed in this country for freedom? Now, I'm not talking about our warriors, our mighty warriors who have fought and died under our flag. They've sacrificed. Their families have sacrificed. But I'm talking about Americans in general, Christians in particular in America. You know, how much have we really put ourselves out for the cause of freedom? You know, I'm thinking that we're just beginning to do that. You know, we're just beginning to get our feet wet in the public arena and being involved the way that the founding fathers were, and going all the way back to the Pilgrims and Puritans, and you know, we haven't done all that much, and yet we expect, Diana, think about this, we expect great results. I think that has something to do with our arrogance, our lack of humility. But we expect great results from what little bit of effort we put forth, don't we? Really? You know? And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about why. We know that God wants a righteous nation. We know that God wants righteous rulers in charge, as well as a righteous people. We know that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But we haven't been that nation, not for many years now. We have not been that nation. You know, what are we doing to bring about that nation? What, you know, I just think we expect so much fruit from so little. We expect to reap the blessings of freedom without putting in the effort that has been put forth before to bring about the result of freedom. You know, I think that we have almost an innate arrogance as Americans that we should be able to accomplish so much, you know, without really putting forth the effort. Now, I don't know. I'm seeing that a little bit with the election on Tuesday.
Well, you know, the other side put a lot of effort. You know, I was reading Miss Barbara where they really did a lot of study, and they were ahead of the Republicans because, you know, of the primary fight. But, you know, it's like they were not going to let any stone be unturned, so to speak. And I'm thinking, you know, that's where we've missed out, I really think. Plus, of course, you know, whoever owns the media, and I think God is good because he has given us other forms of media, you know, and I thank God for us being able to be on, you know, in with this form of media so that anybody from all over the country can really learn. And I really encourage them because, you know, not to brag or anything, but the gifts that God has given us, you know, if people just hear these people, they will vote rightly. But the thing is, you don't hear these experts on CBS, ABC, NBC. You barely hear some of them on Fox. And I'm thinking, you know, it's when I listened yesterday to some of the Democrats who had won, were calling in, you know, just in happy, of course. Ms. Barbara, I was telling them yesterday they sounded like you and me because they were saying they're Christians, you know, they really just sounded like people that were worried about where their next piece of bread was going to come from, which is no different from the rest of us. But I think, because of the fact that they were not being told the full counsel, you know, all they hear is ABC, CBS, so they really don't know about what happened, what the president did in Benghazi. You know, if they found out, they found out kind of late. You know, a lot of them probably already had voted. So they did not get the full counsel of God, And two, you know, I wonder about, you know, what's being preached, because when you have somebody like a Jeremiah Wright who has a church, but he's preaching that hatred, and there's people like that up there that are listening, you know, that they're definitely not getting the counsel of God. So a lot of it, I think, is just they're not getting true information, and that's one of the things I'm going to hope to really encourage more people to share the radio show. We have Grace Marie Turner, who is really the true expert on health care, and she tells it like it is. And she's going to come on this month, and she's going to inform us of, you know, what's coming ahead now that we've done it this way. You know, we chose to go this way, and what are we going to get for it? Because I'm thinking, Ms. Barbara, if those voters had heard this lady, there's no way they would have allowed what happened to happen.
Right. You know, and by the way, I've noticed that Ms. Grace Marie Turner with the Galen Institute is being called upon increasingly on Fox Business News. She's being interviewed frequently. And I am so glad to see that, because she's been such a blessing in sharing her extensive research with us. You know, she wrote the book Why Obamacare is Wrong for America, with the foreword written by the former vice presidential candidate Paul Ryan, Representative Ryan. And but you're right, God has... He's really brought people to us just as we pray, and then you open your mouth and God fills it. And I think, Diana, when you invite people to come on, I just believe that God gives you favor. I know he does. And, you know, whether you're talking on the phone to someone or whether you're talking in person, but it's hard for people to say no to you for some reason. They might want to. You know, it's true. And so these just such interesting people with such knowledge and, you know, come on the show and share with us.
John Bernard,
we're
too,
learning.
Barbara. You know? John Bernard's another one of those. That...
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. I mean, the list is quite long.
Well, let's mention some of them, Ms. Barbara. We might have some new listeners. If you don't mind, mention some of them that comes on the show, what your thoughts are on some of them.
Well, our dear, dear patriot pastor, Garrett Lear from New Hampshire, I learned from him. He's got nuggets of just treasures tucked away in his mind and heart that he brings them out and shares them with us, and I am amazed. I had my pen and my paper, and I'm writing because I'm always learning from Patriot Pastor Lear. He has such a love for America and a knowledge, a deep knowledge of America, and an understanding of all the connections between the great American people, or events and causes and effects, and just... And it's interesting. If our listeners have ever been in some of the really poor history classes, social studies classes over the years, and have been bored stiff, although I don't see how anyone can make our great history boring. I just find that very baffling. But anyway, it happens, and it happens most of the time. I think they have people fill in, teach social studies or history that just maybe their majors are in other areas or what. I don't know what it is. But anyway, we've all sat through extremely boring history and social studies classes, civics, whatever. But this man, Patriot Pastor Lear, he will knock your socks off. He is fully alive, and he brings our history alive to us and presents it in such an entertaining, understandable way, and you just fall in love with him, and you fall in love with our country all over again, you know. So there's one right there that I'm just, you know, I'm crazy about all our guests, Diana, and it's just,
yes.
you know,
Miss Barbara, how about Don Eisenhower? Tell them a little bit about Don
Eisenhower. Yes, our national treasure, the one we call our national treasure, Colonel John Eisenhower with the Foundation for Moral Law, constitutional scholar, constitutional teacher. He taught in law school, taught the Constitution in law school, and Colonel John Eisenhower was the constitutional professor that required all of his law students to read the Federalist Papers written by James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, and John Jay back in the 18th century, in the 1700s, the Federalist Papers being essays that are now published in the form of a book, but at that time they were essays published in the newspapers to encourage the ratification of the United States Constitution. Well, Colonel Eisenhower required his law students to read the Federalist Papers, and they would come back to him and they would say, "But sir, you know, this is the hardest thing I've ever read. You know, I can't understand this or that." And he said, "Well, of course, this was written for farmers in upstate New York. Their, you know, whose education level was quite different. Maybe if you, you know, continue in your..." Here they were in law school, already had a college degree in law school, and they were not able to do the work that upstate farmers were able to do in the 1700s, you know. But anyway, Colonel Eisenhower speaks not only all over the country, all over our country, but all over the world.
Oh, indeed.
Oh, my goodness.
And Neil Mammon, who's coming on tomorrow, Miss Barbara.
Well, Neil Mammon is an exceptional young man who was trained, studied as an engineer, worked as an engineer, and he still does, as I think. But he's also, he writes and he speaks all over the world. He is an American citizen now and has been for something like 16 years. He treasures this country. He treasures his American citizenship. He loves this country. And he understands, he has such knowledge, and he understands that it is biblical truths and biblical principles that enable us to have the freedom and the opportunity and the prosperity that we have for all people, not the few, not the mighty, but for all people, that all people can walk in this. And so he wrote the book, Jesus is Involved in Politics, and he shows how our nation was established upon that biblical foundation, which is so important, which is so that all people, all Americans, all people can prosper and produce and accomplish the great things that God has intended that they should accomplish in their lifetime, that we're all uniquely gifted by God for His purpose and His plan, and that we're capable of this. And it's in this country where that has been allowed to happen. This is the land of dreams and opportunity, and he shows that so beautifully in his book, Jesus is Involved in Politics. We have much to learn from Neil Mammon.
Well, we have much to learn from really all our guests. John Bernard, who lost his son in Afghanistan in 2009, Joshua Bernard, a point man. I just love the information that John Bernard gives us on the war on terror, our military. You know, that is his heart's desire, is really to help our military and really to wake up America as to what is going on with our military. So we're always grateful for his input. And Chaplain Gordon Klingersmith, the Navy chaplain that lost his job for praying in Jesus' name, he shares with us about the culture wars, you know, the right to pray in Jesus' name that's under assault, even the right, that right to be able to pray in the name of Jesus. And so many other guests, Ms. Barbara, and Henry Burke, you know, he's just really here's a 30 years, an engineer, got a mind for details like I've never seen before. And he breaks down really the economic parts of the various programs, the Obama plan. I know he did a breakdown on the Obama plan and the jobs plan, which in his eyes really is in the negative as far as working for jobs, but I mean making jobs. And you know, if people just got that, the full counsel, I do not think they would have been as lost. Because when I heard those people calling in, again, Ms. Barbara, it's almost like they were buying the hope and change. 4 more years, it's going to get better. And I'm thinking, where was the facts about this man getting us $1 trillion of debt in no time, you know? And it's like that's lost in the conversation. Where was the fact that this man, if you're a Christian, you say you're, you know, you care about Christ and what Christ wants, what about the way he values life? He does not value life to the point that the first thing he signs is the Mexico City policy that pretty much exports, you know, abortion overseas. He doesn't want it just here in the United States. You know, he takes off the barrier so it can go global, you know, with our help. And I'm thinking, you know, somebody is missing all this very good, simple information, Ms. Barbara. And I know it takes a while for people to get information. They need to hear it more than once. And that's why a lot of the things that we talk about on the show, we repeat. So, because, you know, we found if we don't repeat them, you know, they forget them. But they're not getting that full counsel of God. And so this next year, and you know, before the next election, I think for you that are in various parts of the country that, you know, are very, very disappointed because you saw your state vote, unfortunately, the majority vote the wrong way, I ask you to, you know, really share this show. Listen to the show. It's not about me and Ms. Barbara. It's really about God's counsel needing to be heard. Because if we do not do that, he says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, then what we saw happen will be repeated. We have got to do something different. And I love the fact, Ms. Barbara, is like, you know, just a little bit can do a lot. It's just like, you know, that light right in a dark room. You can have just a tiny light, right, Ms. Barbara? And
well, that's
wow.
Right, and we're trying to light that candle in the darkness, you know? And I think Mrs. Donna Garner, one of our other great guests and educator for many years, and Peyton Wolcott also, they talk about each one, teach one. So each one share this these podcasts with someone else, and you know, learn along with us, and we'll all grow in knowledge and understanding.
Oh, indeed, and I think that is something that, you know, we must learn. We're a work in progress. So we occupy until he comes, and we do what he wants us to do, which is really. We have to share that truth. I'm reminded of that Great Commission, Ms. Barbara. You know, and I think that's what, you know, when we speak truth, I know some people will not think this is politically correct because, again, there's that great line, Ms. Barbara, about the separation between church and state. Would you please clarify that for them?
Well, yeah, sure, absolutely. You know, our First Amendment was to guarantee freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, and so forth. And the only entity that is restrained in the First Amendment is Congress. It says Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So only Congress is restrained in that First Amendment. And they are not supposed to make a law that establishes the Church of the United States of America. That's forbidden in that First Amendment. That's what respect of establishing means there, that they are not to make one church that is a national church, the Church of the United States of America, whereby all people have to, all Americans have to be a part of that national church, the same way that all English people were required to be a part of the National Church of England. The king in England, or the queen, is head of the church and head of the political body, the state, the government. So King Henry VIII did that in the 16th century, in the 1500s, and he established that unity of the government and one national church. So that's what the Founding Fathers were doing in that First Amendment, was keeping the United States from establishing a national church which required participation by all American citizens. Even with that First Amendment, it was still legal, lawful, constitutional for each state to have their state churches. Virginia had the Anglican Church. Massachusetts had the Congregational Church. And those were state churches. Even taxes were paid to those churches. But it was forbidden by the First Amendment for Congress to make a law establishing this, respecting the establishment of a religion at the national level. So that's all that meant. And then it goes on to say, Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion throughout this country. You know, they can't do that because we have religious freedom here in this country. So there was a letter some years later in the 1800s when Thomas Jefferson was president, a letter by the Danbury Baptists of Connecticut. And they were worried, they were afraid that the Congregational Church was going to be established as the United States, the Church of the United States. And Thomas Jefferson wrote back and said, "Fear not, don't worry. They can't do that because of the First Amendment and the separation of church and state at the national level," he was talking about. And so later on in 1947, the United States Supreme Court Justice took that phrase, pulled out of Thomas Jefferson's letter, and used it to begin to teach that there was to be a separation of God from government. And so it's been repeated over and over again through the years, and Americans have come to believe now, since this is what they've been taught, that we have a separation of God and government, of church and state.
Wow. Well, Miss Barbara, can you believe we're about out of time? It's hard to believe, but, you know, this is God. He has got, I think he has got me renewed, because now, you know, it's just like the story about the one who was a swimmer trying to swim to the shore. She couldn't see the shoreline, so she quit about 5 miles away. We need to be focused on the goal. In 2 years, there will be another election. Those Senate races
right.
are very key to who is going to be in our Supreme Court justice position. So we've got to fight. Babies need us. Everybody needs
That's
us.
Right.
If you're jobless, you know, you're going to know that you're going to need really to fight, because, unfortunately, the future of your children still depends on it. So let's get it started.
Well, Diana?
Miss Barbara? Uh-huh.
Will you close us out in prayer?
Oh, I surely will, Miss Barbara. I surely will. I thank God for his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would permeate the land. That, Lord, many that do not know you will come to know you. That, Lord, Heavenly Father, that they will come to understand, Lord, that without you, really, this life is not worth living. This nation is not worth anything without you. We need you, Heavenly Father, and you've been so good to us. Lord, we pray that you just renew our strength, renew our focus back on you and the work that you have for us. We pray that you will help us to love our brothers and sisters, that we'll go beyond the normal things, Lord, and reach out to them in love, that they too will come to know you. Because, Lord, we know, as John Newton, the vilest of the vile, was able to turn his thinking and his life around to loving those, Lord, that he had murdered. Oh, Heavenly Father, we can do the same. Lord, Heavenly Father, you said for us to care for our brothers and sisters, Lord. You said for us to love them as we love ourselves. So, Lord, we just pray for those in those places, in those dark places, Lord, where they did not know where their help is from. Heavenly Father, we pray that this will be the year that they will have a closer walk with you. Lord, just as the founders bent their knees and bowed their heads, that is a wonderful place to be in. Because, Lord, when we are weak, you make us strong because you are our strength. And that's where our strength comes from, is knowing, Heavenly Father, that it is you who redeems us, who saves us. And Lord, we ask that many more will come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We ask for those in the path of Sandy, Lord, and there's more bad weather coming. Lord, we ask that you help them, that this bad weather will not be as bad as it seemed to be, that, Lord, that they will call out to you, Lord, Heavenly Father, and you, Lord, our supernatural God who moves in the supernatural, will give them shelter, will give them warm blankets, will give them warmth within, Heavenly Father, that you will give them wisdom on how to move things in their homes and how to, Lord, be more able to do things, Lord. We ask that you send them help, Lord, Heavenly Father. We ask that you draw them out of the pit of depression, Lord. We ask that you send help to them, Lord. We pray for workers of the harvest, and those people, Lord, they're ripe for the harvest. So we pray, Lord, that Christians throughout America will give to them, Lord, in their time of need. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray all those, Lord, that are suffering with bad health, Lord. Heavenly Father, it's fixing to be, Lord, so cold. Winter is upon us, Lord. And we pray that you would keep the sicknesses away, that you would have mercy, Lord, that you would send us help, Lord, where people will not have the colds, Lord, and the flu, Lord. We pray that people will call out to you and you will keep them strong, Lord, so they will not get these flu viruses, Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you that you said to come boldly to the throne of grace. And Lord, we also lift up our brothers and sisters in the military, Lord, that you would help them. Help them, Lord, because, Lord, we know that the rules are not right. But, Lord, we ask that you help them through this time somehow in their very own special circumstances, that they will know, Lord, that you are their present help in times of trouble. We ask that for their families too, Lord. And Lord, we pray for Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We thank you, Lord, that they are the apple of your eye and that you are true to your word. We pray that many more that do not know you will start asking you for help and will start reading the scriptures, your love letter to us, Lord. Will you show yourself, Lord, just always there, always faithful, always full of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you love us all, and no one is beyond your reach. They're just a prayer away. So we ask, Lord, whoever they are, whether they think they're so filthy, Lord, that you will not hear their prayer, Lord, as you showed with John Newton, Lord, with you life is abundant. And he saw that, Lord. He saw your magnificent hand. Lord, we saw it in Wilberforce. And how through his perseverance, Lord, you made yourself so real, Lord Heavenly Father, that slavery was ended. We thank you for the faithfulness of that one and others that came alongside with him. So, Lord, we just ask right now that you would just encourage all those that have stood and tried to stand in the gap. Encourage them, Lord. Help them to feel your presence. Help them to know, Heavenly Father, the work you have for them. And, Lord, we thank you, and we ask these things, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We thank you even for what happened on this election day. We thank you, Lord, because your will be done, that many more will come to know you as their Lord, as their Savior, and not just for a day, not just for a month, not just for a year, but, Lord, for eternity, as you have been so gracious to allow that for us and our families. Lord, we are just so thankful for what's going to come ahead. We praise you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Diana.
Ms. Barbara.
And,
thank you, Ms. Barbara.
Sisters,
if you'll close the show, go
join
ahead.
Us tomorrow for Neil Mammon, the author of Jesus Is Involved in Politics. And we thank you for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. Thank you. Bye-bye.